Good morning and welcome to Sharpening Our Souls, the ministry of Old River Baptist Church with Senior Pastor Danny Binney. We're excited that you're joining us this morning, and we would love it if you could come and be a part of our morning worship and Bible study at the church on Old River. To find out our service times, you can visit us on the web at www.oldriverbaptist.com, or you can call our church office at 281-576-6030. Let's join our pastor this morning as he delivers our sermon from the Word of God.
Well, praise the Lord that we can be caught up and captivated by who Jesus is, amen, and what Jesus is doing. I hope he is actively doing in your life things that you really don't expect, things that you have not even anticipated. God is at work. His Son is at work. He's alive and well, amen. And it's so good to be able to share him together today in this house. Thank you, Brother Danny, for hosting us again, and Miss Dana. I know the real person to thank, amen. And God bless y'all for letting us be here again and enjoy being. I think our first time to be here was 2000, the year 2000, when we were here the first time. And man, I haven't changed at all, but enough said. Debbie and I celebrated 34 years of marriage just a few days ago, and we have 10 grandchildren. Thank you. Thank you. We have 10 grandchildren. We got married at 9 and 12 years old. That's how we were, just young. That used to work, I could say that, but now my beard is white, and people don't, they're like, I don't get it. I don't know what you mean. So we have nine out of 10 grandchildren, nine of them are boys. And we are populating some warriors for Jesus, and we have nine boys. Our daughter, Leanna, she's our middle child. Our daughter, Leanna, has six boys. Isn't that great? And when we found out she was pregnant with number six, we said, oh, maybe we'll have a girl. She goes, no, that would mess everything up. She goes, we can't do that. And so six boys, and they are incredible. They wear square-toed cowboy boots. They kick around. They are tough. They live in New Mexico, in Hobbs, New Mexico, and they are the coolest guys. The newest one was born 3 weeks ago today. 3 weeks ago today. And then our son Jeff and his wife, they have four kids, three boys, and one little girl. We've had them all this past week for 8 days. We've had them. We dropped them off yesterday in Houston at the other grandparents' house joyfully. We did that. And three boys, and we have one little diva girl, little Eden, and she is a diva. She is our little girl, and she is spoiled. There is no chance of her ever getting married, Miss Dana, with all those brothers and cousins. And so, her parents went on vacation, and we share with some incredible grandparents and great-grandkids, not grandkids, but they're great. Amen. Don't you go away from him and say, they have great grandkids. I heard him say that right there on the stage. So, well, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. We hope you are coming back tonight. And if you didn't buy a ticket, I think Brother Danny said that there are like 500 left. And that's not what you said, was it? No, but see Brother Danny. We would love to see you back tonight. We're going to have a good time. We're going to do another chalk drawing tonight. You have no clue because you haven't even seen this one yet. But we're going to share that in just a few moments. I want to look in God's Word together. And in Luke, in the 18th chapter, I love the Gospel of Luke. Did you know the Gospel of Luke, some of the longest chapters in the New Testament are in the Gospel of Luke. But they're incredible, incredible passages of Scripture that show a lot about the humanity of Christ, but also about how he is a great healer. There is so much done in the Gospel of Luke during the ministry of Jesus that's listed here about healing people and changing lives. And he met them right where they were, as they were, and radically changed them into followers of Jesus, the early church right here. Somebody called this past year, called Deb and I back in the early spring, I guess January or so, and said, someone has paid your way to Israel. Do you want to go? Now, what a question, amen? So I said, we'll pray about it, amen. Yes, we're going. And so that's the way you answer that prayer. I mean, and so we got to go to Israel in April of last year, an incredible opportunity, and to walk where Jesus walked. And our trip was called the Disciple-Making Life of Jesus. And so we went to the places where Jesus' ministry started, right there at Capernaum, when he called his disciples. And they're on the seashores of Capernaum. We stayed on the Sea of Galilee, an incredible experience to see that small lake. It really is just a lake. And to see over from where we were on the southeast corner, to look over at Tiberias and read about Tiberias in the scripture. Jesus passed through there. And to look at Mount Arbel just to the northwest, probably where Jesus gave the Great Commission to his disciples up on top of the mountain where he said, I will meet you. Go to the mountain and I'll meet you there. And he met them there and he gave the Great Commission probably on Mount Arbel right there, the highest point around the lake. Up at Capernaum where he met Peter and Peter's mother-in-law's house. By the way, the Catholics changed that. They said it's Peter's mother's house. When we got there, they said, the Catholics say this is Peter's mother's house because the first pope wouldn't have been married. That's what they said. But it's Peter's mother-in-law's house. The scripture doesn't change in that way. And so we were there. Amen? Okay, I want to make sure you're with me. And so we're right there, and to walk around that lake was incredible, Brother Danny, to know that this is where it happened. It wasn't maybe this is where it happened. This was the one place in the world where Jesus was, where he walked. And to go to these places, we went to, I taught the 23rd Psalm overlooking the city of Jericho in the shepherd's fields there, overlooking a deep valley. And what an amazing thing to know that David had his sheep on those mountainsides, and he sang these psalms, these songs, played on his harp. He protected his sheep. He walked those hills. And to be able to do that and overlook Jericho, which was at the Dead Sea level, down in the Dead Sea, which is 1,400 feet below sea level. Can you imagine that? 1,400 feet below Galveston, Texas? Now we think along 14 feet, 1,400 feet, 1,400 feet deep below sea level. That's how the Dead Sea, that's pretty low, isn't it? One of the lowest places in the earth. And so there we were at the Dead Sea, and in 14 miles, Brother Dane, it amazed me because I never saw this in my Bible, in my mind, or in those maps in the back. I never recognized, but from 14 miles from the Dead Sea, you have Jericho, and then you have a road that goes up to Jerusalem in 14 miles. Is it 14 miles from here to the interstate, to I-10? No? 5 miles? Okay. From here to the interstate, three times. In that short distance from the Dead Sea, 1,400 feet, and then add another 2,400 feet to that from there to Jerusalem. In 14 miles, nearly straight up, the disciples walked that. They walked those roads. And so Jesus would say in your Bible, when you read it, Jesus would say to them, we're going up to Jerusalem. That's what he meant. He meant we're going up there. We're walking up to Jerusalem. We're going to climb to Jerusalem. And anywhere you were in Israel, you go up to Jerusalem. Isn't that beautiful? What a beautiful picture. It's not north, east, south, and west that he's talking about. He's just talking about going up to the city of David. And so there we were at Jericho. And this passage here talks about Jericho. It's one of these passages, very important to hear this. One of these passages that someone questioned me years ago. They said, man, the Bible seems like it's got a problem with this particular story. It's three times mentioned in the Gospels. It's mentioned three times, and all three times there's some similarities, but there's a lot of differences. Like, for instance, in two of the accounts when you read about this story, it says Jesus was leaving Jericho. In this account, in verse 35, it says, and he drew near to Jericho. And then in chapter 19, it says he was entering into Jericho. So two passages say he's leaving the city. One passage says he's going into the city. So which one is it, Brother Danny? An atheist would say, you see, your Bible's full of flaws. Right there it proves the Bible is not accurate. One author can't agree whether Jesus is coming or whether he's going with the other author. And so that's one of those passages that a lot of people like to use and say that the Bible has flaws. Do not leave this church today saying that this preacher said the Bible has flaws. Now, I know I turn on my Bible instead of turn in my Bible. You're looking at it thinking, that's not a Bible, that's an iPad. So I turn on this Bible right here, and I am confident in knowing that the Word of God is the Word of God, and it is, doesn't have flaws in that way. Can I get a witness about that, yes or no? And so one passage says he's leaving the city, or two passages. Another one says he's going in. So which one is it? Well, here's your answer. Are you ready? It's both. And you're like, huh. Man, that is just a cop-out. Why can't you just decide on one or the other? It's both. There's two different Jerichos that are about a mile and a half to 2 miles apart. You have the old ancient city of Jericho, where we read about in the Old Testament. It's the one that Joshua fought a battle there. You remember that? And the walls came tumbling down. That's the old city of Jericho. That's the ancient place where a lot of people lived for centuries in that old city. But then Herod came along, and Herod died, by the way, when Jesus was a baby. And Herod the Great was the great builder, and Herod built a city just about a mile and a half to 2 miles from Jericho, a more modern city, Jericho. And that was the place of commerce. It was the place of great wealth. It was the place of great palace. It was a beautiful Jericho. And there they sat about a mile and a half apart. And so some people, like the Jews, Brother Danny, or the Hebrews, would understand the old city, Jericho. That was where their history was. But yet the more modern day people would understand the Herod's Jericho, the new city. And so you have to understand who they're writing to and where these origins of these writers or these disciples, where they came from. And so one of them speaks of Jesus leaving a city, passing between the two and going to another city, entering into that city. So the Bible is God's word, and we don't have to worry about some of these hiccups that some people have and say the Bible is false because it doesn't harmonize. This is harmony of the best kind. Amen. And so we see here that Jesus is leaving, drawing near to Jericho, the new city of Jericho, probably leaving the other city, as the scripture tells us in Mark and then in Matthew. And this Bible says that a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Very common to see blind people or lame people that couldn't walk or deaf people that couldn't hear sitting by the roadside. They would normally be outside the city gate, because at the city gate, normally you would pay a tax as you entered into that city. There would be a tax collector or a tax gatherer there. You would pay a certain portion of money to pay the tax. And so they would be sitting there where a lot of money would be changed or exchanged. And so they were waiting or hoping for maybe a few pennies, the equivalent of a few pennies, to be thrown into their basket so they could buy food or so they could exist for that day. Not much different than the beggars maybe that we see today, but in this day, these people were considered sinners and outcasts. Now, we know that Bartimaeus probably was an awful wicked sinner, because one of the passages tells us he was blinded from birth. And so if he was blinded from birth, then they must have thought that by tradition that maybe his dad was an awful sinner, or his mom, or his grandparents, or his great-grandparents, and it was being visited on him, and he was paying for the sins of his ancestors. And so you're blind, and because you're blind, you're a sinner. Now, that's a horrible way to look at a person, amen? If we looked at every person that was diseased and said, your disease is because you are a sinner, or your dad is a sinner, in truth, that is true. But it doesn't set real well, amen? It goes all the way back to Adam's sin, the original sin. But we are all sinners, and we all have to face difficulties. But in this day, this man was considered a pitiful, lowly outcast, a sinner, a beggar. And so we see that he's sitting there, as was common, and hearing a crowd passing by, he inquired what this meant. And they said, Jesus the Nazarene is passing by. We went to Nazareth, the city where Jesus was raised, where he was from. And we walked those streets, and we went to an old village there, and the Nazarene, Jesus, is passing by. And so this man, Bartimaeus, knew who Jesus the Nazarene was. He had never met him. He had heard stories about him, I'm sure. I'm sure he knew that Jesus was a healer, that he had healed 10 lepers back in chapter 17. It mentions Jesus healing lepers back between the regions of Galilee and Samaria, in a certain village. He had probably heard that Jesus had walked on the water on the Sea of Galilee. He had probably heard that Jesus had raised the dead, that he had made blind eyes open and see. And so everything inside of him, he had heard about Jesus, and everything inside of him is welling up and saying, this is the Jesus of Nazareth they speak of. But look what he says. When he cries out, he calls out, Jesus. What did he say? Jesus Nazarene? What did he say? Jesus, look at your Bible. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He calls Jesus by his messianic name. He knows who Jesus is. He's never seen him. He's never inquired or encountered him. But at this day, he knew Jesus the Nazarene was more than just the Nazarene that they spoke of, that this was the Jesus. This was the Messiah. This was the promised one. This was one from the house of David. Son of David, Messiah, Jesus, Savior, Redeemer. He's literally calling him by his messianic name. Have mercy on me. And then look what the scripture says. Then those in front of the crowd there told him to keep quiet. Hey, don't bother Jesus. You need to keep quiet. It's not that kind of party. Leave Jesus alone. Don't bother Jesus. You're just a sinner. That's literally the way they treated an outcast or a beggar like Bartimaeus. Hold your tongue. So Bartimaeus calls out the second time, even the more or the louder, Son of David, have mercy on me. I heard it said years ago, had Bartimaeus listened to the culture and the crowd of that day, or had he given in to the pressure of his peers of that day or the people that commanded him to be silent, had he done what they said to do, he would have died a blind beggar. But instead, he calls out the second time louder, have mercy on me, Son of David. And Jesus stopped. And look what the scripture says. He ordered that the man be brought to him. And he stood in front of Jesus, and Jesus asked this question. What do you want me to do for you? Now, how many of you can recognize a blind person when you see one? Let me see your hands. How many of you would raise your hand if I said, I'm giving away a $100 bill? Raise your hand. Okay. That's about more of you, right. How many of you know what a blind person looks like? Let me see your hand. Do y'all get Google or TV here? I mean, so you don't know what, about 20 of you know what a blind person is. The rest of you don't know what a blind person looks like when you see one. How do you recognize a blind person when you see one? What do you see? You look at their eyes, don't you? And they got, some of them have glass sunglasses on. In this day, sometimes they would wrap something around their eyes. Many times, if they were blind from birth, they would have sunken, dark eye sockets, and you could tell where the muscles had strained to do what they were created to do, but they couldn't see, and those eyes were hollowed out and dark. Or maybe their eyes are open and fixed and staring. Now, how many of you know what a blind person looks like when you see one? You can kind of recognize that, can't you? And so it's evident what's going on in this man's life. Jesus knows just from looking at him that he is blind. Jesus didn't have to be told that. Jesus didn't have to have an explanation. This is Bartimaeus. He's blind. You can know that. Jesus knew that. He knew what the need of his life was. I believe Jesus knew what the greatest need of Bartimaeus' life was. But I also have to believe that this is somewhat of a test for even Bartimaeus when Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? He called out for mercy. And now Jesus wants him to give somewhat of an explanation of what that mercy might look like. What do you want me to do for you? Now, Jesus already knew and probably could have just said, you know what? It's a blind guy. He needs his eyes to be healed. And boom, just thought it into existence and it happened. But instead, he asked him that question. And Bartimaeus now is being put to the test or put to the question. He has to answer what Jesus has asked. Now, what if Jesus were walking through this room today and he looked at you and pointed at you and even called you by your name? And believe me, Jesus knows your name, by the way. Do you know that? Jesus knows your name. Jesus knows what you've done. Jesus knows where you've been. He knows the person that you've been with. Jesus knows all about your sin and my sin. He knows about your goodness and my goodness. He knows about your victories and your failures or mine and the same. Jesus knows everything about us. Do you agree with that? Yes or no? There's nothing hidden to him. He understands all of that. But if Jesus were here, even knowing you, and he called you by your name, and Jesus is passing by this moment, this morning, and maybe the only time that Jesus walks through this building and encounters you personally, one-on-one, you say, well, wait a minute. Jesus just doesn't do that these days. Really? You see, I don't govern what Jesus does, amen, based on what I think or don't think what he could do or wouldn't do. Somebody said one time when I said, what if God just thundered your name down from heaven and called you out there? Well, God doesn't do that. Seriously? I don't say what he does or can't do. If Jesus wants to thunder Brother Danny's name down this morning in an audible voice and shake this house, he could do it, couldn't he, Brother Danny? And Lord, I hope he doesn't. But I mean, he can. He's God. And his son Jesus could be here. And so think about it just for a moment. If he walked in this room and he looked at you and he said, what do you want me to do for you? And then that awkward silence. What are you going to say? How would you answer him? Don't think about the person to your left or your right. How would you answer Jesus? Well, I mean, we could come up with all kinds of stuff. And I'll be honest with you, my mind would reel if I thought Jesus would and could do anything for me, and he was waiting for me to give answer to that question, knowing that he would do anything I asked. There are probably plenty of people that say, well, you know what, I need a better job, or I need more money in my bank account, or I could use a new car, or new relationships, or new friends, or I could use a new bay boat, you know, so I could go fishing. I could use some stuff like that, and maybe Jesus would just go ahead and let me have some of those things that I need. And in truth, maybe he could do that, but what would our motivation be behind our answer, and what would we say if Jesus were to speak to us individually and ask that question like he did Bartimaeus? Now, there are some people that think Bartimaeus, even though recognizing the other passages tell us there were several blind men there, Bartimaeus was the one that it speaks of the most, but there were others there. And some said, well, why didn't Bartimaeus just say, Lord, you know, Billy over there is a blind beggar, and he could use a healing. And I've even heard people ridicule this passage, Brother Danny, and say, why didn't Bartimaeus ask for the healing of his peers? Why did he consider himself even over the others? And I have to understand, number one, I've never been blind. I've never really sat and tasted the dust from the feet of strangers as they went by on the road, and never been an outcast like that where people ridiculed me for whatever reason, and I've never been that kind of beggar. I don't understand what Bartimaeus understood, but I do know this, that everything in Bartimaeus, he was there begging for what? Money, right? But Jesus was there and could give him more than money. Bartimaeus speaks to Jesus and immediately he says, Lord, somebody say it really loud, I want to see. Lord, that I may receive my sight. I want to see. And Jesus didn't tell him to learn to be a good Christian and maybe he would receive his sight. It's good to be a good Christian. We need more good Christians and followers of Jesus, amen? Jesus didn't say learn Old Testament scripture and prove that you can quote some Old Testament scripture and learn how to pray and learn how to give and learn how to do good things, and then I'll consider answering your request and giving you your sight. Instead, Jesus met him at his immediate need, and the word here says, receive your sight, your faith has made you well. And the Bible says immediately his eyes were opened. And I love that passage because it was contagious what happened to him. Even the detractors and those that ridiculed him and told him to be silent, the Bible says that when the people saw it, they too began to follow after Jesus and praise God for what he did in Bartimaeus' life. Now stay with me. Can you imagine just for a moment what that must have been like for that guy? To have never seen, to have never looked into the face of a child, yet hear a child speaking and laughing and playing and never look into the face of a child. Can you imagine what it must be like to feel the wind on your face but never really see the effects of what the wind has done? Or to smell water or to smell rain but never really know what water looks like? Or to recognize what the Dead Sea looked like, as all I had to do was just stand up and turn and look and there it is. Beautiful, tropical, really salty water. Never seen that. He had never seen into Jordan. He had never looked up the mountain toward Jerusalem. He had heard people talk about that. He had heard the animals as they made noises, but he had never seen one of them. And now he is before Jesus, and everything welled up inside of him. Lord, I want to see. And Jesus said, receive your sight. Can you imagine as light began to pierce through those dead eyes? And for the first time, color began to be in view and focus, and the crystal clear picture of a man looking right in the face of a man, and that be the face of Jesus. The first person he's ever seen is the Savior. Can you imagine that? Can you say amen to that? Doesn't make you want to be Pentecostal a little bit? Amen. I mean, that guy saw Jesus. Tell him, don't get excited. It'll wear off. I think he's praising God, and the people saw that. And Brother Danny, that broke loose in that crowd because Jesus did for him what he couldn't do for himself, what no other person could accomplish in his life. And people saw the handiwork of God through the very Son of God as he opened blind eyes. When's the last time you saw Jesus like that? A mighty Savior doing mighty works, opening eyes, bringing things into view, and doing what only he can do, what no way we could ever accomplish on our own or even deserve on our own, and him doing for us what only he could receive the credit for. That's what our God is about. Amen. I want to draw a picture for you this morning. I want you to watch. It won't last but about 8 minutes, and we're going to be going home. I pray that before you leave this room, more than hearing someone sing or listening to someone preach or even watching a drawing, I pray that you can say, I've seen the Lord, and he is moving in my life, and he is active in my life, and I will not be the same because of Jesus in my life.
Once again, we'd like to thank you for joining us for Sharpening Our Souls, the ministry of Old River Baptist Church. If you'd like to contact this ministry, you can do so by visiting www.oldriverbaptist.com, or you can call the office at 281-576-6030. Our mailing address is 12948 FM 1409, Dayton, Texas, 77535. Thank you for joining us. We look forward to seeing you next week for another edition of Sharpening Our Souls.